Good morning. Hopefully you enjoyed your Christmas. Unlike Thanksgiving, there is no turkey. I'm not sure what people do for Christmas, but usually my place, well, where I grew up, rice and stew, lots of chicken and turkey still. But however you celebrate it, the celebration is not about what you eat. That's actually a reason for the season, and that's Jesus, right? Like we sang, we want to give him our heart. We want to recognize that he is the reason that we live. But why do we want to do that? So this season, Pastor John has been taking us through God with us, and that's what we're going to continue today. So, spoiler alert, what you're going to hear is a summary of what you heard before. I'm not going to say it any better or different. I'm just going to remind you, okay? That's the deal. But before we do, let's pray. Our dear Father, we do not know what we want. We think we do, but you know better. May you prepare our hearts so that the words out of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, and all that you want to say to us will take root. Not only will it take root, but it will yield thousands, spreading into every aspect of our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I just said it now, in Jesus' name. So a lot of times we say in his name, and you baptize them, at least that's the command, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Why in the name? Anybody thought about what is in the name? Well, during Christmas, we're celebrating Jesus come as a baby. And that process of him coming to earth, there was an angel to a young maiden who was betrothed to Joseph. And there was this conversation about having a baby without being married and without knowing man. And the name. But if you're reading in Matthew, I'm assuming Pastor John read it and we all still have it in our brain. We read in Matthew that the angel went to Mary, and after he said, and you should call him Jesus, Matthew had a little commentary. He says, actually, if you remember in the Old Testament, there was something about a name, and you should call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Let's step back for a second. In our Western culture, and I claim it now because where I came from, name actually, my name is Okechukwu, and for a while, I tell people my name is Okechukwu. Now, back in Nigeria, everybody called me Oke, and that was okay. But when I came here, I wanted to make sure that people actually know there's a meaning behind my name, that Oke really meant something. That it wasn't just okay as in we're all right. At first, I started to try to make it easy for people. I changed the way you spell it. In Nigeria, okay is spelled O-K-E-Y. But when I came here, people started calling me Oki. I didn't like that. So I put an A before the E to get the A sound. And then some people thought, hey, he misspelled his name. I'll change it to Oakley. I'm like, that's not it. But that's about my name. But my name also has a meaning. My name is Okechukwu. Depending on how you want to interpret it, it means God's portion. So you divide up stuff and everybody took their portion. I'm the one that goes to God. So I have four brothers. I'm the one that got God. Don't tell them I said that. But other people also could interpret it as being God's creation. In my language, certain words, depending on the intonation and the tonal markings, have different meaning. Just like we have crown, it's not said differently in English, but crown could mean something about your teeth or something you're putting on your head. Okay could mean creation. So I could be called God's creation or God's portion. Either one works for me. But in certain cultures, name is a big deal, and so it is in Jewish culture. In our Western culture, you could name somebody because somebody in your you're trying to honor somebody, that's why you gave him the name. I could have easily been Emmanuel Jr. because that was my dad's name, but I'm not the firstborn. Or you could name somebody because you liked something or something inspired you. In Jewish culture, actually in scripture, names are usually not what you think they are. If you could roll to the next slide. Names are prophetic in that when people are named, the name means something that either they are longing for, or something they are hoping for, or something that is foretold, or a name comprises the essence of somebody. That's an eye chart. I didn't realize that. But let's think of a few names. Jesus, which was the name the angel said, meant the God that brings salvation. Yeshua, which is the same as Joshua. God is salvation, which is an embodiment of who he is, because he is our Savior. Emmanuel, as we read in Matthew, pointing us to Isaiah 7:14, is a name that was given to King Ahaz. Ahaz, one of the, when the kingdoms were divided, the Jerusalem king, he was besieged by the king of Aram and the king of Israel, and joined by the Edomites, and everybody was fearful because this is a mighty army coming against Israel. So Isaiah went to him and said, hey, don't worry about this. God will take care of you. But Ahaz wouldn't listen. So Isaiah's like, what? God is saying, ask for a sign. Let me show you that I could be able to help you. Let me show you that I'm the God who helped your fathers. Ahaz wouldn't still listen. It's like, I don't want to ask for a sign. I don't want to put the God to a test, the same words that Jesus used against the devil. So he went to make other alliances, which didn't work out for him. But in that conversation, Isaiah said, look, you didn't ask for a sign, but I'm going to give you a sign. The virgin should conceive and give birth, and you should call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So it was in a political tension, it was in a war atmosphere that this was promised as a relief to people who were afraid. And then 700 years later, after they have to wait 700 years from when Isaiah said this to when it actually occurred. That's prophetic. But I'm going to move you back even before. There was another time in a garden, and God created heaven and earth, which in Jewish language, earth is Adama. And then he made man out of Adamar, and then he named it Adam from the earth. But some say also blood is also dam. So Adam of life and blood, or Adam from Adamar. So the name of the first man had meaning. It was as prophetic, having life and blood, and as essential to who they are. But let's look at a few other names. I think on the screen, you probably see the names of the prophets. I decided, since we're saying about names being prophetic, we'll look at prophets and how they name their children. So Isaiah had many kids that were named as prophetic. Before Isaiah, let's actually talk about the father of everybody, Abraham. He was Abram. Abram was father, holy father, and then God decided, you know what? We're going to change that. You're not just a good father. We're going to make you Abraham, father of all nations. And this is before he had a kid. That's the prophetic side. So he had the name in faith, and eventually, a lot of us claim to be children of Abraham, whether you're descendant or not. Because you're in this family of God's people, you are a child of Abraham. Then the prophets, Isaiah's kids were all named to have meaning because it was during a time of turmoil when Israel was not listening, their kings were not listening. So God was making some declarations. But I'll go to one of them is Lo Ruhami, which means not my people. God is saying, not my people. Imagine naming your kid, not my people. The teachers will send them back and ask you to change that name on the report card. Actually, the state may refuse to have that on the birth certificate. But that's prophetic. God is saying, these people have rejected me, and they're not claiming to be my people. Another prophet, Hosea, all his kids, because of what he's going through and what God is having him go through with his family, from his wife, the wife that he married, they had different names. One of them was No Mercy. Oh, Isaiah was a Remnam Shall Return, sorry. Isaiah was the one that, Hosea was the not my people. Because of the head, well, hard-headedness of the people. A few months ago, I was talking to our Oasis team, and we were looking at Jacob, and I had the pleasure of talking about Jacob before he became Israel with the kids, and he had a dream, and I had the pleasure of talking to the men about Jacob becoming Israel. Jacob means supplanter. Jacob means somebody who's a deceiver, always trying to grab something. That's the name that the parents gave him, and that's who he became. He tried to steal his brother's birthright. And then when God met him at the Brook of Jabbok, he changed his name on that meeting, the second meeting, and called him Israel, which means struggles with God. So he's changing him from being someone who's trying to deceive people, struggle with people, trying to get over, to somebody who's actually now having to be in connection with God and struggling with God. Changing him from trying to grab whatever they could on earth to being heavenward. That's the name. So in biblical history, name has always been about something. It's either pointing out to something or giving us the essence of who we are dealing with. I could think of the story that we read in Ruth, of the people who left Bethlehem, a place of bread, to a foreign country because of famine. Think about it. You left the city of bread to go find food somewhere else. But you think that's all there is in the name. The children are named Chilion and Malon. Malon is translated to sick, sickly. And Chilion is translated to done for. So in the story, there was spoiler alert. You kind of knew, oh, he's done for. He's going to get sick and die. So the biblical scripture is always pointing us somewhere. Then what is it pointing us to with Emmanuel? What is Emmanuel to us? He says it is God with us. How is this God with us? And what does that really mean? Is it just about the virgin dropping a baby and the baby being with us until he dies and then God is dead and like Nietzsche said, he's gone and we're left alone? Well, let's explore. To even make sure that we get it further, we go down to Isaiah 9:6, the pastor 6 and 7 that the pastor has been talking about. It's not just Emmanuel, God with us, but how is he with us? So he tells us four other names. Wonderful Counselor. That's how he's going to be with us. He is going to be with us as a wonderful counselor. He is going to be us, not just as a wonderful counselor, but also he's going to be with us as mighty God. Stay the slides. Mighty God, not only is he mighty God, he's everlasting Father. And then he's Prince of Peace. In Jesus, God reminded us of how it all began, what he wanted for us. If you know me, I always go back to the beginning, so let's do that. I talked about Adam being created. When God wanted to create Adam, he started by saying, let us create man in our image. You could read it in some of our essence. But let's get somebody that's in our characteristics. And then he talked to us about what the person is going to do, going to help manage this. So God started by putting order in what seems like chaos. If you want to learn a new word, in Genesis it's tohu vavohu. Sounds great. So sometimes at work it's like, this is tohu vavohu. This is complete chaos. That's what it was. And God put order to it. But not only did he order our world, he wanted man to be helpful in ordering that. Because there's work to be done. When he created the world, he rested, but he made a garden. So there's creation. Out of creation, he carved out a space and put man in the Garden of Eden. Why would the Bible tell us about a special garden in a big world? Because if you follow my logic, it's like when we get our kids and when we want to start them learning, we put them in nursery, and then they go to kindergarten, and then they go to... So putting them in a starter place was God saying, all right, I'm going to give you what you need here. Then maybe at my own time, I'll get you to help me order the world. But of course, we decided we were going to listen to a different voice. So, the punishment was we got into the outside of Eden, not on God's term, but because we were disobedient. And James will say, well, why is there all this competition? Why do you have all this heartache? Why do you have all this anxiousness? Because we want, which is what we started in the garden, and we try to grab by ourselves. We do not let God. So I know that this Christmas, there's a lot that's going on. I had to think about gifts. My kids are thinking, what gifts? I had to think about, how do I do Christmas? Who do I send the basket to? I didn't do cards this year. Yes, my fault. Only because I decided I'm not going to do cards this year, because last year I wanted to do cards. And I got my cards. I got them sealed. I just didn't have names. I have names, but I didn't have them on the envelope. And the only thing left to do is to put the names and put the stamps. But I kept postponing, when am I going to go to the post office? When am I going to go to the post office? And then it was, I think, the 23rd or the 24th. I'm like, too late now. People are going to get it after Christmas, not sending it. This year, I'm like, you know what? Not even going to go through that at all. No cards. So if you didn't get a card from me, I love you. Merry Christmas. But why I'm mentioning all these is because even during this time, all our anxiety are heightened. All our confusions. All the things that happened in the year that you've been thinking, all right, I'll deal with it later. Now you're realizing, oh, 2005 is about to go. 2006 is coming. What baggages am I going to move into the next year with? And what do I need to leave behind? Jesus said that only those that need the doctor, only those that are sick go to the doctor. Yes, I know, that's my interpretation. But he says that people who are sick need a doctor. If you're well, you don't need a doctor. Who needs a counselor? It is people who are confused, who have anxiety, who have a lot of worry, who have a lot of sickness. When we think counselor, yes, it could be a health practitioner. It could also be an advisor, a lawyer. But it wasn't just any counselor. My British folks will say it is fantastic counselor. It is wonderful counselor. It is somebody who understands you, who created man in his image, who knows how we tick. So Emmanuel is God with us in our confusion, wonderful counselor. He's the one that helps heal the heart, whatever that problem is. Is it an internal squabble with your siblings and relatives? Or with your coworkers? Is it something about finance that's weighing you down? Whatever it is, lay down to the wonderful counselor, because when the God came to be with us as a baby and lived as man and died to save us, he didn't just die to save us so that we go to heaven, and he didn't just die to save us so that we don't have to live here anymore. Actually, one of my favorite prayers is the one Jesus prayed for his disciples. He said, God, my prayer is not that you take them out of this world, but that you be with them in it. Because if it's about saving us, then it would be great for Christians to die as soon as they say the prayer and say, God, I confess, take me now. I'm yours. But God came to be with us in our mess, whatever, however it looks like. He will sit with you at it. He will advise you through it. He will be with you in it.
One day I'll see my dad and my brother Scott too. Okay.
That's good, Charlie. Yes, we will see all the people that died in the Lord when we get there. But today, he wants to be with us while we're here. The other way God wants to be with us, the other reason and the other name for him is in battle. I think my slide is going faster than me. Is God with us in battle? If you move back a little bit, one more. There you go. You know, we live in a world today where there is all these kinds of news. I listen to international news, especially in the West African continent and specifically in Nigeria, and I woke up Christmas morning hearing that some bombs were dropped by the U.S. So here are two countries that I am particularly interested in, and now I wake up in the morning and thinking, oh, what again? Also, because I've been telling people, don't worry, there's not going to be any conflict, the U.S. is not going to drop bombs, the policy is just politically motivated, and it's just going to stop all these corrupt people from coming over and put some things in place so that Nigeria will do better. But I wake up and I see that news and I'm thinking, oh, especially when my better half is in Nigeria. I knew from the news it wasn't anywhere where she was, but it's like, how is it going to affect travel? And is it going to impede where she's going to be? Well, think about Jesus. When Joseph decided to take Mary, it was in the middle of a politically charged atmosphere. Jesus didn't come on Christmas with everything being tidy. I know when we celebrate it, we want every place looking nice with lights and beautiful. That's not the world he was dropped into. There was King Herod, who was busy trying to kill off people because he wants to protect his throne. There is this Roman governor, Quintilius, who wants to count everybody so that he knows who's supposed to be paying taxes or not. Pregnant Mary had to travel all the way back from Nazareth to the breadbasket where they're from so that Joseph will be and his family will be counted in the census. Pregnant woman on a donkey for miles.
I bet you the donkey got tired.
The people got tired too. So it wasn't an easy thing for anybody. It wasn't a nice Christmassy atmosphere as we see today. So yes, you don't think about Nigeria for a second. Think about Ukraine and Russia. Think about the Taiwanese and China. Think about in India, even in internal turmoils by the border, inside the country. Think about different spaces where people can't get together like we're getting today. It was in the same that God said, I'm going to be with you. He said that to Ahaz, who didn't believe him. He said that to the people that came after, and he's saying that today, no matter what our situation, he is going to be with us. But also, he's going to be with us as a mighty God. This is the God of battles. Now, I keep mentioning Nigeria. I'm from Nigeria, and we see God, I think we see, my interpretation, we see God a lot as a God of battles. Because I walk in a room and somebody's saying a prayer, I could tell you they're Nigerian. Because of the language they use. It's almost like we are in a fight with the evil one and also with some people. We're always calling God of battles, and sometimes they're even calling down fire. You know the son of James and John, sons of thunder and lightning, the same kind of Jesus, we saw these people, they were not even with us, and we told them to shut them out. Or Jesus, they didn't believe you, let's call down fire from heaven. Sometimes we as Christians actually act that way to other people. It's like, oh, he cut me off. He must not be a Christian. God, could you get his car in a bad shape? So that he never, where's the cops? God, could you send the police right now so that he gets a ticket? But that's not how our God fights. Our God came to be with us. We saw him as a baby, which we celebrate this Christmas. He went through life opposing people who we thought to be good leaders and teachers. Not because he wants to be in a position, but because he was trying to get them to see the heart of God. Maybe your battle is not any of the things I mentioned. It's not those turmoils, your battle inside the family. Or your battle is with your neighbor who happens to be voting the other side of the ballot. Maybe it's your friend, used to be, who really, really now has just gone overboard and decided to take the other's political side than you. Our political discourse is so charged these days, we don't even give God a chance to be anywhere. Somebody once asked me about a team I support, if I was praying for them. That's a tough one, because the Bears are playing today. Should we pray for the Bears to win? Will God answer that prayer? Especially if the other team is praying to the same God for their team to win. As one of my favorite rap groups will say, where is Christ in all this crisis? On what side is our God? Where is he battling? Where is he dressed up and soldiering up with you? Maybe what God is trying to get us to see is how he battles so that we will put down our swords, put down our implements of war, and fight the way he fights. Jesus came to fight the evil one. That's what he said, right? Then one of his favorite one of his biggest cheerleaders, one point is like, no, you got to go ask this guy because he's not battling the way I assume. Go ask him, is he the one to come or are we to look for another? That's John the Baptist. Because he was looking and going, well, Herod, you're supposed to be king of the world. Herod is trying to end my life. And if you're king of the world, do something about this. That's not how he fights. He lets the people he's criticizing that he's telling you do right arrest him, even though he could call angels to come down and fight. He let it go. Because the devil thought he got one on him. Gave him to the authority of the day in the Romans. And encouraged the Romans to crucify him. And they did. He died on the cross. And you're thinking, mighty God. And as the creed that the pastor read the other day said, he descended into hell, or he descended into Hades. He died. And I'm sure if there's a hell with devil and his cohorts, they were jumping up and down. You'd think they got Christmas. They just didn't understand the battle. 3 days later, he walked out, defeating Satan and death. And as Hebrew tells me, Hebrew says that he actually came to fight the one that has the power of death, who with the power of death has enslaved so many because they were afraid of death. I am afraid of death. Not because life is too sweet. I'm just afraid. I don't know what's on the other side, but other than that, I have a lot of other things I want to do. I have a lot of other things I really don't want to do that if I could go without doing them, I wouldn't really care, but I don't want to die. But death is a punishment because of our disobedience in the garden. It's also a price that we all must pay because of that punishment. But Jesus came, God Almighty, laid down his life to pay for what I did. So my death, my sins, paid in full. And the devil thought he got him. Not only that, he conquered death so that he would give me life that is truly living. How the mighty God battles, David tells us in Psalm 46. David says that he breaks the implements of war and makes them cease. It's like getting in a, it's coming to a gunfight with Indiana Jones. I like this scene in Indiana Jones where he was battling in this scene with, he was in a Mediterranean country and he's got people chasing him and he's battling and then he comes to this guy and the guy comes out, you know, takes his knife, goes like this, wields this, and waits for him. Indiana is like, all right, takes his gun and shoots him. You come into a gunfight with a knife? This is coming to a nuclear armed fight with a pen. My mighty God don't fight the way we fight. He's not getting into a hand-to-hand combat with his enemies. He's destroying the source and the reason for the conflict. He came and battled sin to show me how to live so that I could live forever. He doesn't just fight. He seizes the fight. And it's the same God, the Almighty God that fights, that ends the battle. He's the same one that is my Father, that Jesus says we could call Abba, Daddy. Then what's my fear if I have the Creator, the Almighty God, as my Father? No fear. He's also named the Everlasting Father. God is with us in our loneliness as the Everlasting Father. So not only did he come as a king, not only did he come as a mighty warrior, not only did he come to give me life, but he came to actually baby me. He came to envelop me, to have me feel close. I know in a church, any church, any community, that we have an array of fatherhood. For some, saying father is trauma, it's traumatic. Because maybe you haven't seen the best example. There is none other than Jesus. Or maybe the person that you have has fallen as a human and the way they fell is in being a father figure. Maybe you didn't even know your father because they were not in the home. They didn't even get a chance to mess up. Well, he's not just a father. He's Everlasting Father. Does that mean he comes and stays forever? No, it means he's the original. He was there before the one that you got or the one you didn't have. He's unlimited. And he is the perfect father. My younger days, I used to have these taglines in my email. I used to have this one that said, accept no substitute, for nothing suffices than the original. I saw that, I loved it, I put it there. But actually, when it comes to God, that is the only place it's true. He is the only true God, and He is your Father. He's the original, period. And accept no substitutes. Nothing suffices than God. So no matter what your feelings are about fatherhood, well, good news is you have one that is perfect and that's going to always be there. Emmanuel, everlasting Father, God with us. Another way God is with us is as Prince of Peace. You know, Jesus, talking to his disciples, says, "My peace I give you. My peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives." The world that we live in, I talked about our turmoil, are always fighting for peace. Things are not working out for you and me. We'll make peace. We'll go see the justice of the, well, we'll see the justices at court, and they'll settle it. Or that country is not doing what we want. Well, we'll fight them and get them to agree to our peace accord. We go the counter of peace. We start with chaos to get to peace. But Jesus came peacefully in the night when Herod was wreaking havoc, when the Romans were busy trying to get more money. And in that silent night, while the shepherds were watching at night, the Prince of Peace arrived with joy, good news, and angels declaring good tidings and joy to all. Where do you need peace today? What is that one thing that usually gets your blood boiling? God wants to restore peace to it. Our Prince of Peace is the way he comes to us. What is that one thing, or two or three, that is chaotic? That's stress-inducing. Jesus wants to give you peace. And there are so many verses in the Bible about peace. I could think of Colossians 1, talking about who and why Jesus came, and then telling us it is for our peace. And the peace is the peace of mind that you get. Israelites were in Egypt for many years, 400 plus, and then Moses came. And to get them the peace that they needed, they had to go through a lot of turmoil, God helping them, to get them into the land of milk and honey for peace. And even while they lived in the land, it wasn't peaceful because they're on earth. They're outside the garden. But Jesus was sleeping in a boat in the same Israel. And the winds were tough. The waves were rolling, so much so that the disciples thought the bow was going to break. They're going to end up in the water and drown, and that's the end of it. The Prince of Peace, dead in the water. And the Prince of Peace was on one side sleeping in the middle of all this chaos, because he knows the peace that passes human understanding. And when he got up, went to the waves, and all he had to say was, "Peace, be still." And everything quieted down. That's what Jesus is saying to you today, whatever your turmoil is. He's standing and saying, "Peace, be still. Let me on this battle. Let me take care of it. Don't fight anymore. Don't worry anymore. Do not overthink it anymore." And we've seen, even in the stories we read in the scripture, once you quiet down and let God, he does what he does best. He brings peace. Think of Hannah with the other woman, as she may probably call her, the first wife, irking her and always tormenting her because she had no kids. And that one time she went and laid it all down that Eli thought he was drunk. She was drunk. And the Bible said that once she left that place, she was at peace. She never worried about it anymore because Eli said, hey, may God give you the desires of your heart. That gave her peace. And we know the rest of the story. Joseph worried. This young girl telling me this story about some angel and being pregnant without, I don't believe it. Tried to sleep, probably turning, had a dream. The angel said, hey, don't worry. God has got this. Even his secret plans to let her go was let go, and we saw him move her to Bethlehem, and we saw what happened after. All I'm saying is, if God is with you, the Prince of Peace with you, you don't have to carry your load and luggage with you. It's like traveling in a transport and still carrying your luggage. Why? Drop it. Put it in the baggage, put it in the compartment where they're made for luggages. He got it. You're not helping God by carrying it by yourself. He is the Prince of Peace, Almighty God. He could do all things. He created all of us. If you want your peace that passes understanding, let him take it. And the way Jesus did it, he gave us peace in many ways. One is peace with God. We messed up in the garden, suffering our sin outside the garden. Jesus died for sin once and for all so that we will have peace with God. Peace with our neighbors. When he showed up, he told us how to live, showed us how to do it, showed us how to build that, bridge the divide in the family. Your brother, sister, parents, children that are voting for the wrong party. You don't have to fight anymore. Tell Jesus he will fix it. He's not affiliated with any party at all. Well, if we have God with us in Emmanuel, and he's all these things to us, I lost my place. How do we know that all these names, all these things he's doing is working? Or how do we get closer? How do you, in the new year that you're going into, leverage the God that's sitting right next to you always, or that is with you, to move into the new year and have a much better year? If you recognize that God is with you and you let him be the God that is with you, you will have a great 2026. That's prophetic from me. I'm not a prophet, but it is prophetic from me. When you are confused and weighed down, he is your wonderful counselor, and the slide says in word and spirit, because he's given us his word. The children are probably singing, read your Bible, pray every day. If you want to grow, if we want to grow, let's look in the Bible for the man behind the book, for the God behind the book. And a lot of times I've met people who say, God told me this. Some people I look at and go, I don't know. Other people, I'm like, that sounds like what God would say. Because there are those times that he's actually speaking into your mind and dropping hints in your ears and prompting you. So in your spirit, God will speak to you if you are open to it. So he will be your counselor in the spirit telling you, hey, do this way instead. Approach it this other way. When you're overwhelmed with all those things that you got to do in the new year, if you're going back to school, Or you're going to be teaching back at school and you're remembering, oh man, those lesson plans again and the papers. Or you're at work thinking about all the things that are required of you in the new year. Or your business and all the things that need there, all the things you need to get to keep your customers happy. Well, don't be overwhelmed. Whatever those battles are that you're stepping into, the mighty God is going to be with you. All you need to do is pray and worship. When you give God the glory, you will see his handiwork. It doesn't only take your mind off of those things that are eating at you when you worship. It actually changes your attitude and your environment. When you feel lonely and it seems like people just don't see you, people walk through you, walk past you, walk by you, don't say anything, or people don't seem to connect with you. Or maybe some of those relationships are just so messed up you don't know how to fix them. Well, we got an everlasting Father that knows how to bridge all these things. You know, I've heard the story of the prodigal son told it many different ways. And I was sitting at a church like this, and a pastor came up, and he was going to talk about the prodigal son. I was already thinking, what am I going to do on my phone? Because I'm like, I heard this story many times. He's not going to have any new insights that I've never seen. I've read it so many times. I've heard it so many times. Boy, was I wrong. He got up, and when he finished, I'm like, oh, I never thought about somebody going to look for the prodigal son. The stories before, somebody looked for the coin, somebody looked for the lost sheep. Who went to look for the prodigal son? I got that day. Well, I'll tell you about my everlasting Father. He is in that story of the prodigal son. When we talk about the prodigal son, sometimes I identify with the brother on the side who's thinking, I've been a Christian for a while. Why is he getting all that anointed? Why? What about me, God? I've been hanging out here. Or I'm the prodigal son because I know how I misbehaved. Yes, I didn't listen to my God, and I went and got myself entangled. There's somebody else in the story, the father. Who the son, when he left, was thinking, well, you might as well be dead to me because I just want my portion while you're living. I don't agree with your constitution. I'm going to go do mine. And even the son, when he was coming back, he's thinking, I messed up so badly, I'm not qualified anymore to be an heir. Just get me employed. That's all I need. I need to just be able to pay my bills, take care of my stuff, and that may be where we are. But I'll tell you about my father. While he was still afar off, the everlasting father had a big embrace running towards him. He's been hanging out with pigs, so he's probably stunk. He's been hanging out with pigs, eating what they're eating. So not only is his clothes smelling, his breath is probably, wow. He didn't care about any of that. He embraced him. And asked people, yes, he understood he was thinking, asked them to wash him, get him sweet smelling. And not only that, he's not just forgiven, he's throwing a big party. That's my everlasting father. So no matter what your situation is, it can be worse than the prodigal son. Even if it is, my father is everlasting, unlimited. He will take care of it. And yes, as I was saying, in Christmas, when we talk about Christmas, it's almost like a fable. The nice manger, the nice decorations. But that's not how it happened. It was in the middle of chaos. It was in a people besieged by a foreign army, people besieged by a foreign government, being exploited for taxes, with the people that are supposed to represent them actually exploiting them even more, trying to keep power, causing all kinds of inconveniences for their own comfort. That's when Jesus came. That's where he lived. The Bible story didn't hide that from us. It made it clear. He lived through this with Romans, enforcing that with people feeling the pain, even John the Baptist. So no matter what our chaotic environment is today, that's my Prince of Peace. That's the God that is with you and wants to be with you now and everlasting. As I close, actually I learned this, I was listening to Martin Luther King preach, and he was talking about the Good Samaritan, and he has gone on for a while. I hope I haven't gone on too long, but he's gone on for a while, and he says, in conclusion, I'm like, that's a good thing to do. Let people know you're about to end. But the problem was, he said in conclusion, and then 30 minutes later, he was concluded. But as I conclude, not only is God with us, our Father everlasting, almighty, Prince of Peace, Jesus is Emmanuel. He is God. That's who we got. God in the garden wanted to be with us. So think about this. Adam, when he sinned in the evening, he knew the routine. God was coming to walk in the garden. And that's when he hid. But if I'm listening to David in Psalm 139, he didn't know what David knew. You can't hide from God, because even though he may physically show up to you as an Adam to walk with you in the garden, he was everywhere all the time. He's there forever. Even while you were having a conversation with the evil one, he was there and giving you the chance to have the agency he gave you. When we leave this room, the agency, even in this room, the agency is yours. The thing is, who are you going to listen to? Are you going to listen to the God that loves you, that is with you always? Are you going to let all the distractions, like the evil one, the accuser, who first when encountered Adam was accusing them of not paying attention? Think about it, the snake was not there when God talked to Adam. But he came thinking, asking, did God really say? It's an accusation. It's like, did you really listen? Did you really get what he was saying? So when we leave this room, let's not be convinced of anything else other than that God is with us. If you look in the Bible, there are so many promises, and one of them that I try to hold on to when I remember is that he will never leave us or forsake us. It's in the New Testament, it's in the Old Testament, it's in Joshua, it's with Abraham, it's even with the first man, Adam. He just didn't get it. It's the same God that comes to you and talks to you when things are going rough and tough. You just gotta decide who you listen to. Adam's kid, Cain, God said, hey, sin is crouching to get you. That's God saying, hey, pay attention. He says the same kind of things to us. Jesus said, writer of Hebrews said that Jesus shared the same flesh and blood with us. Because God just didn't want to be a remote CEO. He wants to be in the room. But not only did he do that, he wants to show us how to live. But also he wants to sanctify us and make us brothers and sisters so that we could call God the same thing he calls him, Abba. And also he wants to save us from death. So he went through it first to show us that he has defeated the power of sin. If only we would trust him. So Jesus is Emmanuel. He is the King that calls us family because we are. Let us pray. Dear God, thank you for choosing to be with us. Thank you for wanting to be with us, desiring to be with us. Thank you for always being with us. Thank you for allowing us in this country to be able to celebrate freely that you came and to remind ourselves once again whose we are and why we are. May that meditation continue in our hearts And may that mindset that we are yours, that you are our Father, that you are everlasting God, that you are the Prince of Peace, that you are the wise counselor, wonderful counselor. May he carry us not only through the end of the year, but into the new year, and may affect everything that we do so that our lives are changed. And those that see us, will look at us, will see you and praise you for who you are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.